All right. Good morning again. If you're our guest, it's good to have you with us today. If you're a regular, it's good to have you with us today. If you don't know where you fall in that category, it's good to have you with us today. All right. I remember when Debbie and I were in seminary in North Carolina, and we lived 3 hours away from the seminary because I pastored a church down there for 3 years of the 3.5 years I was in seminary. And every morning we would get up, or I say every morning, we'd leave on Tuesday, spend the night at away from home Wednesday, Tuesday night, and come back Wednesday, and then go back Friday. But one Tuesday morning, we had to leave home at 5 o'clock in order to make it to class by 8. So one morning, there was a knock on our doors. We were about to walk out. You know, you don't have many visitors at 5 o'clock in the morning. And a guy who's a member of our church, he said, "I just wanted you to know." He was a magistrate there in our county. He said, "I just wanted you to know," and he called this guy's name. He said, "I just arrested him for conspiracy to commit murder." And I baptized him about a month and a half earlier. And what happened was he had tried to enlist an undercover cop to have his mother-in-law murdered for $500. And, I mean, he went to jail, even though he never did admit it, but they had him on tape, a wire. The policeman was wearing a wire. And from that, you know, you start asking, well, was he really a believer? Ugh, the evidence wouldn't show that. I don't know if he was or not. I talked to him several times after then, and he never admitted that he did anything wrong. The evidence was different than that, though. If you remember last week, we started looking at the issue of what really truth is, and this week we're going to look at why that truth is important, and then next week we'll look at the sacrifice, and then the next week we'll be in the Resurrection Sunday. You know, I'm 58, and I've been paying attention for 42 years, all right? I'm not sure I paid a lot of attention the first 16. Ain't 16 and 42, 58? Is that right? So I started paying attention when I was 16, and it is amazing as to how, I grew up in a family that didn't go to church, were not believers, and by and large, all the people around us were not believers. They were some good people, but they were not believers. But you know something? They knew right from wrong. They knew it, even though they didn't act on it. They knew it. And you could talk to them about that issue, and they say, "Well, yeah, I know that's wrong." But, you know, and just because you know something doesn't mean you're going to do it, all right? I understand that. But they knew it. And, you know, when I graduated from high school in 1976, no one in their mind would have ever thought it was okay for the boys to go in the girls' bathroom. They were not believers. Most of those guys were not raised in church. But they wouldn't do that. Why? They just knew that wasn't right. And the point I'm making is we have not gotten better in the last 42 years. We've gotten worse. And we haven't gotten better since the Enlightenment. You know, if you were here last week, we really talked about the Enlightenment and how after that point in time, everything started to shift from God being a sinner and people knowing what right and wrong was, even though they didn't always act on it. But they knew it. And now we've seen the shift and we're reaping the repercussions of that, where now nobody knows, or they claim they don't see right and wrong anymore. So if you don't see it, guess what? You're surely not going to act on it. And that brings us, you know, I lived out in the country, but our school was in a kind of a little small town. 75% of the guys that went to school carried a pocket knife. I don't ever remember anybody getting cut. You know, every one of us had some kind of gun on a gun rack visible in your pickup truck. Remember, there were not all these double cabs in, so you put it over the back window and hung your guns on it. Y'all remember that? I don't remember anybody ever getting shot. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just, what are you saying? We've gone backwards. and have continued to go backwards. But society today says, oh, no. We're better off than we've ever been before. No, we're not. Now, we have more technology, and we can do a lot of things in that arena. You know, cars last longer than they used to because we've been able to put some stuff together that works a little bit better. But by and large, mankind is worse off than he's ever been. Number one, there's how many more million, billion of us than there used to be. But what? We've gotten farther away from, because, you know, if your navigation is off just 1 degree here, where is it when you get 400 miles out there? Whoa, you're way off. So what happened is, after the Enlightenment, well, it didn't start there, but that's when we really starting to erode. We got a few degrees off there, and it's been getting farther and farther and farther. And now, you know, this is where we are. But still, they'll try to tell us, oh, no. Man's better than he's ever been before. Really? It hasn't shown that in my lifetime, and I've only lived 58 years. We're worse than we've ever been before, so what's the problem? Here's what we looked at last week. The truth is, what is the truth? Is the Bible right when it tells us what man's condition is, or is society right when it tells us what the condition is? Based upon one of those truths, one of them's true and one of them's false. You can't both be true. What do we do? So that's what we're going to look at today. The truth of the fall. And when I say the fall, I mean going back to Genesis when man sinned. That's what we refer to as the fall. Okay? In Genesis, quickly. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And we saw that last week, how he placed doubt over her, and she doubted. She made a choice to doubt. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Because he twisted the wordage. Remember, you see what he said and what God had said. It was not the same, but he put a little twist on it, and that's always what happens. A counterfeit looks almost like the real thing, but not exactly. And you have to be closer to look at it. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it there if you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that their tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and ate, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves to gird about. That's the fall. That situation where man chooses to go against God and make his own choice, that's what we refer to as the fall. That's it. Now, quickly, where we are today, and why always it's still based on what is true. Is the Bible talking about man's condition true, or society true about what they say condition of man is? You know what society says, right? We are the problem because of our environment. And as Rousseau, as we saw last time in the Enlightenment, and several other philosophers, they started to say, oh, no. You know, society is the reason. It's not anything we inherit from anybody else. Society conditions us so we can make people good, as we're going to see in just a moment. Communism and the new Marxists was where the new socialist man was made, but yet he failed. So there you have it. God says this about man, that he has fallen and he has a problem. And society says, oh, no, there's nothing wrong with man. His surroundings is what makes him so bad. Well, you and I, if with any streak of common sense whatsoever, know, we can see that. But remember what I said? Just because we know something doesn't mean we act on it. But what you have a problem with is when you don't even know that. Isn't it what Mark Twain used to say to his leftist brothers? He says, it's not that they don't know anything. He said, they just know a bunch of stuff that ain't so. You know, you can know a lot of stuff. It doesn't mean that it's true, right? Now, Romans says, what? Therefore, as by one man sin entered, you say, but it was through Eve. It was through Adam and Eve, and man is a generic term that he's talking about both of them. Entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed into all men, for all have sinned. That's what Romans says as well, confirms that throughout. Paul is making a case there where he says, we have a problem because the people before us have a problem, and we inherited that all the way back to Adam. Some today no longer believe we need God in order to understand ourselves and our world. But we who do believe has often struggled to make sense of our own impoverished hearts, even toward those that we claim to love. You know, why is it? We say we love someone. What is wrong? Is there something wrong somewhere that causes us to treat the people that we say we love the way we do? It's evidence. You know, it's clear. There it is. Something's wrong somewhere. Nearly all the wisdom, John Calvin, the great reformer, one of the great theologians out of the Reformation during the 1500s, this is what he said. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. You have to have an understanding of both of those, who God is and who we are, in light of who God is. Now, everybody doesn't agree with him, and they would say he's a product of just his time, and even if God does exist, which now a lot of people say he doesn't exist, even if God does exist, he has nothing to do with our behavior, and we don't owe anything to him, and we don't have to regard anything he says. Okay? That is part of that argument. Many insist that science can determine human values. We'll see it in a moment. Sociobiology is one of those things. We're human values, and that we do not need God to define what is good or to assist us with being good or whole. We don't need that. Science can do that. Well, just a question I'll throw out and ask you. If science, and are we farther along than we were in the 1500s scientifically? Wow. So why hasn't science caused man to be better? You know, why is it that they find babies in the trash can out behind some of these places where some ladies just had a baby and don't want it, so they just throw them in the garbage can? You know, why is it? Why did all these atrocities take place, but science says, oh, no. In as much advance as we have become scientifically, and that's a part of our understanding of man, why aren't we any better? The evidence says we are not. So it's failed. They say nothing is wrong with us scientifically. Oh, we're just a problem because of our environment. It's nothing in and of ourselves, right? Is there really a problem with man? Does his actions reveal it? It doesn't matter what I say. Guess what really is the reality? What I do. I could tell you all day, man, I just love to swim. And if you looked at a logbook that said how many times I go swimming and you found none in the last 4 or 5 years, what would you say? You say that, but there's no evidence of that in your life. Now, there may be some prohibitions that cause me not to, but if there's something that I really am committed to, guess what? I'm going to find time to do it. Isn't that right? That's right. Does our actions reveal that there is a problem with man? I'd say absolutely yes. All you got to do is just take a child before that's been home. Well, won't say that. Just if you've kept him away from any kind of external environment that's bad, okay, and he only has seen and heard good from the people who take care of him, why does he lie? Where does he learn that from? Where does he learn selfishness if nobody teaches it to him? His environment didn't teach it to him, but yet that's exactly, experiment after experiment has shown what? There's something in us that's bad. In given time, guess what? It'll plop to the top. It always comes out. Aristotle, the great thinker, he reminded us, the first law of logic, and you know what logic is. You know, you're thinking through things, you're looking at things, and you're working through it and coming to a good conclusion. He says what? The first law of logic is identity. Identity. We must identify, what are we talking about? We're talking about there's some kind of evilness. We don't call it sin anymore in this day and time. We might call it evil, but we don't call it sin. There's something going on in mankind that's evil, okay? We must identify that as a problem. Okay, what caused it? How do we identify that? You know, before you can fix it, you got to identify it, right? This philosopher who a little bit later got in some trouble, but it doesn't mean what he says is not true. This is what he said. He said, something is wrong and somebody is to blame. Would y'all agree with that? Nothing happens without somebody doing it. Isn't that right? He says, something is wrong and somebody is to blame. He said, the modern world has produced an abiding sense that there's something deeply wrong with our lives. Even they'll say, yo, there's something wrong, but it's the environment. Okay? Deeply wrong with our lives. We want to be better and freer from guilt, but the old ways of escaping guilt are gone. How do we do that? Number one, you admit that you're guilty first, and then you start dealing with it. That's kind of part of the old way. Officially, We are no longer believe in original sin. Okay, that's what the fall is. The original sin where man sinned and everybody's inherited from that original sin. We all have it. But we are haunted by its secular offspring. How do you get away from that? You know people and I know people that, and sometimes it's a generational thing. It might not come through their children, but their grandchildren will have the same traits that their grandfather had, especially if they're not good. You ever seen that happen? I remember somebody in our family who years ago, someone that knew this member in our family's uncles and grandfather, he knew them a lot better than I did because he was a lot older. And this is what he said about him. He said, he's just like, and he took it back a couple generations, and time has proved, boy, he's exactly right. He doesn't like anybody else in the rest of the family. But if you go back to those other ones, that's who he acts. So that offspring is in there. Well, you might say, oh, no, that's a different Hendrix. That's not from the same bloodline that I'm in. That's what we might try to say, right? He said, I would characterize it as a kind of precarious, shadowy unease and a felt poverty of spirit. The more comfortable we become on the outside, the more this exclusive guilt gnaws on the inside. We can't get away from it. We just try to cover it up with drugs or alcohol or some kind of something to try to suppress it. But it's there. And it keeps showing up. It keeps showing up. There's a problem. Remember this, the first time sin is actually, the word sin is in the Bible, is in chapter 4. It wasn't in chapter 3. The situation with Cain and Abel, where Cain is upset because God doesn't receive his offering, and he's mad, and God's talking to him. That's what this is in the context of. So God says to him, if you do well, Cain, he said, you're mad, but he says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? I'll accept you if you do what I told you to. And if you do not, sin lies at the door. It is right outside, and if you're not careful, it's going to come in there. You have it, and it's going to show up if you're not careful. And we know the rest of the story where he was not careful and he killed his own brother. Sin must always be viewed in the context of a broken relationship with God. The word sin is never used in the Bible as an isolated entity. It is merely a label depicting a particular state of a heart or a mind or a particular type of a behavior. And that's exactly what it is. Whenever the word occurs in the Bible, it alerts human beings to the fact that their relationship with God is insufficiently intimate. It's a relationship with Him. That's why we see in a moment when David sinned, he said, what? Against you and you only have I sinned, God. Oh, yeah, he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and several, but he says the main thing is with you. But see, if God's not in the picture, then you don't have, all you got to fall back on, and if you missed last week when we were talking about the Enlightenment, this might make a little bit more sense if you had seen, heard some of that. There's nothing wrong that science can't fix. That's the going word today. Man is in himself, and we've gotten where we are because of who we are, and we can fix it all. Richard Dawkins, the great atheist promoter, says he sees God as a psychotic delinquent and a virus of the mind. He don't help us. Another one, Sam Harris, says, everything of value that people get from religion can be had more honestly without presuming anything on insufficient evidence, because they don't think we have any evidence that God exists. And he says the rest is self-deception, just set to music. In his book, The Moral Landscape, he says, we don't need God to define what is good or assist us with being good. Okay, then why aren't we better? Why is it that just in my short lifetime, I've seen it get a lot worse, even though science has gone a lot farther positively, why haven't we made man better? Because science can't do that. It's evidence. The truth is, God has been right and still is right. There is something wrong. There's a problem and somebody's behind it. We are. It's called sin. Reason is enough to show us that the values of kindness and compassion maximize our well-being and our good. Just reason. Well, reason says, I should go out there and take a bullet for somebody else and lay down my life from them. Do you get that from reason? No. Reason says what? You got to look out for number one. Isn't that right? Exactly. What is good And why should we be good? You know, how do Darwinists, how do evolution thinkers, how did they come about with morality? They don't have a reason for it. You know, they can't sustain that. They don't have any explanation for it. Ask them. They don't have an explanation for it. Or that's why they are. This actual idea is what is good and where does it come from? That's a metaphysical question. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You know, you're looking at all kind of things in science as to where we came from, that are traits there. What else causes these things to be? All right, going back to a cause and effect mentality. The part of philosophy that is concerned with the basic causes and the nature of things. That's what that question is, all right? They're a question that science cannot answer any more than reason can inspire us to be kind to our enemies when we have everything to lose, including our lives. You just don't reason that out. You know, we'll say, I do that because I love you or because Jesus said for me to do it. But if I sit down and just logically think to it, reason would tell me I should look out for myself. I mean, right? Isn't that right? That's what reason comes to. If you're just going to use that. Y'all remember this, what year was the O.J. Simpson trial? It was a landmark deal, by the way. What year was it? Y'all remember? He was the well-known lawyer there. Megyn Kelly of Fox News asked this question. This is what she said. In a mind-stupefying, pathetic answer, he said, I didn't let you ask a question. He asked him, she said, if justice had been served in this case, remember the situation, he killed his wife and got off scot-free. You said, well, he didn't kill him. That's why she asked this question, all right? She said, had justice been done in him getting off free? This is his answer. There's a legal justice and a moral justice. What's the difference? Is there any difference? Legal justice was served. What does that mean? It means that, and that's exactly what some call it, we have entered in the 21st century having amputated law from morality. Welcome to the uncivil civilization legalizing murder. That you can kill, because we don't separate justice from morality, it's okay to kill somebody. Well, we've been doing it quite a while now, since, 72? When we started killing babies on the altar of people's preference. So it's not a brand new thing, but it would change everything. I mean, absolutely. And that's maybe they were right when Shakespeare said Satan was the prince of lawyers. Are any lawyers in here? I'm not trying to offend you if you are, but that's what he said. I didn't say that, all right? He said the devil was the prince of lawyers. Wow. Always trying to make a case, even though it was not true, and it was always in his best interest. All great questions of life have only one answer. Conflicting, contradictory answers cannot be valid. That's why we spent so much time last week about what is really true. You know, if A is true and B is different than A, then B can't be true. What do we call that? Deductive manner of reasoning? Do we look at those things? No, there's a different term for it. What is it called? In the philosophical arena, there's some different words for it. Truth, by definition, is therefore exclusive and narrow. If it's true, what? It's true. If the ball is really totally red, then the ball is not green. Isn't that right? So that's what Francis Schaeffer, he coined that term. He says true truth, meaning if something is absolutely true, it doesn't matter where it is, who it's talking about, it's true regardless. You know, and you can't say, well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for us. And there's a few things in there as to why some people act the way they do, being conditioned on where they were raised. You might say, all right, I can understand that. But true truth means it doesn't matter. Okay, it's not qualified by anything else. It has to exclude errors in order to qualify to be true. Isn't that right? Did you go back and look at Time Magazine's the last 2 weeks, that article? It was on front page, actually, about telling the truth. Did anybody go back and look at that after I mentioned it last week? Because basically what they're saying is, nobody tells the truth anymore. It's really not a big deal. It's okay to lie. And so it is an issue. In his book, The Idiot, Dostoevsky sets forth the bold assertion, and this is what he says. He says, beauty will save the world. You said, anybody read that book? He's not talking about physical beauty, okay? In the book, one of the characters, how do you pronounce his name? Michelin? was really good person, and he would take all the nonsense and the horribleness that everybody tried to throw at him, and he would find something good in it. And that's kind of who he was. So everybody that was opposite of him, and they were opposite of him, hated him and put down on him because he wouldn't join in their garbage throwing. And that's what he talks about. He says the beauty of someone doing the right thing is what saves the world. And that's exactly right. But now we have a whole society in the world that they don't know their left from the right anymore. What I said a moment ago about everybody there knew right didn't mean they did it, but they knew it. Now you come up to these people and they're so confused, they don't even know what right and wrong is anymore. And you start trying to tell them what the Bible says, and they said, oh, you can't believe that anyway. So you see where we are? We have a problem. And what everybody else is saying will fix it is not fixing it. The failure to adopt Scripture's view of human beings as both made in the image of God and desperately wicked is very, very important. That we understand that we are made in God's image and He loves us, but there is something wrong on the inside that needs to be fixed, that nobody else can fix. We're chronologically in rebellion. We're chronically in rebellion by nature and by choice. And this has plagued no small part of the horrors of history. What has happened throughout the world in the last 20 years? Do you have any clue of how many Christians have been annihilated by ISIS and that group of people all over the world in the last 20 years? I mean, atrocities. We don't even stop to think about that. How many millions of people, more than the Holocaust? Marx's theory says that the individual person is not really worth that much. Salvation lies in the socialistic state. That's Bernie Sanders. You know, that's even Obama when he came on the scene. You remember back when he first was inaugurated? You know what he said? I'm a lefty. He didn't mean he was left-handed. That ain't what he meant. This is what he meant. It's all about socialistic environment and the government controlling everything. Do we see that under his rule? Yes. I mean, it's a fact. It don't matter if you love him or not. I'm just telling you the truth. That's a fact, right? Communism taught that human beings are of little worth, not intrinsically good or evil. Well, they're basically animals. There's no bad or good evil in them. They could be shaped by the state because the government controls everything. The socialistic new man is what they can make him to be. And if he doesn't conform to our image, we can snuff him out. Well, no problem. We can get rid of him. And that was their mentality. And did they do that? Oh, wow. History has now pronounced its verdict. The socialist new man that all of these totalitarian governments and communist Marxists were going to make, he never did arrive. And he's not going to arrive. Why? Because we're getting worse. It's like the second law of thermodynamics. What? The world's not getting better. In fact, it's running down. We're getting worse and worse and worse. We're not getting any better. One of the great ironies of our century must be that in the era in which more hell on earth has occurred than ever before, doctrines of sin and hell and the wrath of God have lost their meaning in the church on an unprecedented scale. They don't talk about it anymore. Where it used to be, that's wrong and that's wrong. Now, there is no wrong. Everybody's okay. There's a problem. In fact, one might argue that the failure to adopt Scripture's view of humans as being simultaneously important because God made us in His image, and that's true, absolutely, and desperately wicked at the same time, as I've said it already. Man, it shows us exactly the horrors that have taken place in the last century because of that. We're in His image? Oh, yeah, but it's been distorted. Unless it's fixed, we do all kind of bad things. Western culture is generating new barbarians as we, along with different axes and with different forms of government, adopt not only dissimilar and equally unbiblical perspectives in our own societies, we're at the top of the list, that human beings are not individually all that important, and above all, that we're not wicked. There's nothing wrong with us, it's just society. And not accountable to ourselves, scarcely to the state, and certainly not to God. Can I just ask y'all a question? I don't understand this. I was talking with somebody this week about it, and they asked me, and I said, I don't understand it either. How is it that a peon judge somewhere can say that the president, who is written in the Constitution, can't do this law that gives him the right to do? What's wrong with that? President ought to go to him and say, you don't no longer serve in that position. You're done. So what is that? Why? Because we don't have to be responsible to anybody else. We can just do our own thing, make up the rules as we go. So we're seeing it. You know, the very thing that we're talking about, we're not getting any better. We're getting worse. Genesis 3 describes willful rebellion, not so-so biology. And what? This is a little bit later on. Remember, that's chapter 3 we were reading in the fall. In chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man's heart was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil. There was no good in him. So God said, I'm going to wipe him out. I'm going to have to start over. And that's exactly what he did. He saved Noah and his family, but the rest of them he destroyed with water. A comparative study of social organizations and behavior in animals, which is sociobiology, including humans, especially with regard to the genetic, they say, you know, we're this way because our little genes through evolutionary process did this and this, this, and this, this, and that's how you explain that. You know, that's how you explain it. There's no really fall in there. Look at this verse in Judges. In those days, remember the Judges? All the bad things going on. In those days, Israel, God's chosen people, had no king, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. I don't have to answer to you, my brother or sister. I don't have to answer to the state. I don't have to answer to the government. I don't have to answer to anybody. I can just do my own thing. If I want to go out there and lay in the middle of the street and call somebody not to go to work just because I don't like the professor who's at college today, it's my right. Right? I mean, you see what we see? We're living this out. That's what's going on. It does not think evil primarily in a horizontal this way, but in vertical terms in chapter 3. Why? Look what David said. He had sinned against who? Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against a lot of folks, his own family, all kind of things. But look what he says. When he's talking to God, he says, against thee, oh yeah, I've done all this horizontal stuff, but the main thing is what I've done between you and me. That's what the fall is. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge me, because I have offended you. Same thing Adam and Eve did. When we do finally think of evil depending on who we are, we tend to think of it just like this. We don't think of it like this. It has all kinds of condemning things to say about horizontal evils amongst ourselves, but the Bible, what is said to make God angry, is frequently idolatry, which is you putting something between you and God. He judged the Old Testament people constantly. They would go, and matter of fact, you remember right after they came out of the Promised Land, and I mean came out of Egypt, and Moses is up on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments for him. When he comes back down, what are they doing? Idolatry, worshiping the calf. And God judged them, and he kept judging them. That's why he had the captivities. Why? Because we don't learn very well. We get worse and we get worse and worse. It shows that what our most need is somebody. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord make God make coats of skins and clothe them? You cannot make sense of the Bible until you come to the agreement with what the Bible says our problem is. And my problem is not my mom and daddy. They might have influenced me negatively, but they're not my problem. My problem is me. G.K. Chesterton, you've heard me tell that story how years ago in London, one of the newspapers put out there the big question. It says, what is wrong with this world? And G.K. Chesterton, the intellectual that he was, he wrote back and he says, I am. We are the problem. It's not society and it's not science. We are the problem because in our fallen nature. If we don't see what the Bible analysis of the problem is, you cannot come to grips with the analysis of the solution. How do we fix it? We need something. The ultimate problem is that we've been alienated from God in our attempt to identify us. Man is at the center, reference to ourselves. So in the sense we de-God God and we just say we don't need him. We do our own thing. So that's the question we have to deal with always. The truth is, there is a problem. Is God's view of it correct or is our view of it correct? You know, if God's view of it is correct, then we look at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross next week and then we look at the resurrection, that's the answer. If there's really no problem, then I can fix myself however I want to fix myself. What is the truth? We need someone to help us because we can't fix it ourselves. Thank the Lord that God had patience with us and that he would send his own substitute to satisfy himself as we'll look next week at the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how you tolerate our wickedness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you give us a second chance. If we'll admit the truth as to who we are, it's overwhelming evidence that we have a problem within us that we can't fix with programs, that people can't fix for us, that only Jesus and what he did on the cross can fix us. Help us admit that truth and help us allow you to change us from the inside out so that we can be what you want us to be and that people will want to know you because of that. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.